The Bible study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
And a very happy Labor Day to you. Hopefully you have the day off so that you're not laboring, although I know that there are people who are at work today. Listen to us at work. Whatever your situation, welcome to the Bible study. I'm Chuck Rather. Thank you for spending some time with us here on this holiday. We're going to finish Matthew chapter 8 today here on our program, and as this is a holiday, this program is pre-recorded, so we will not be taking telephone calls. No phone numbers for you today. The program is pre-recorded. Let's say good morning and welcome to Pastor Chuck Spomer, pastor at Ascension Lutheran Church.
Good morning, sir.
Donovan and Eichelberger.
Beautiful Southwest St. Louis.
I think yours, other than my own church, yours is the only other church I know the address.
Well,
Donovan and Eichelberger.
That's true. I think that's because of our history with advertising for the ABI.
Yeah, that's probably it.
Right.
You got one of those coming up?
Doctor Theologicus, yes.
Yes?
Yeah,
do you have one of those coming up?
We surely do.
When?
It starts
in
the
fall?
It starts this coming Wednesday evening.
Oh, really?
In fact, yes.
Sessions begin
then.
You need to give me the details.
Domestic missions, foreign missions. It's a wonderful time.
What happened to your voice?
Well, I was trying to adopt the Doctor Theologicus thing, but I didn't have much time to rehearse, so I just did that.
Oh, okay. I understand. All right, open up your Bibles to verse 18 here on our Bible study program. Again, no telephone calls today. We are pre-recorded. Let's begin in prayer. Pastor?
Shall we pray? Lord Jesus, on this Labor Day, we give thanks to you for the men and women in our country whose work, daily work, vocation of daily work, provides for the way that you have caused the world to work and to be a way for people's needs to be met. We thank you for the production that you have given us the ability to do. We thank you for the produce that comes from the earth and those who work for it. We thank you for the many goods that are exchanged and those who buy and sell. We thank you for the information that is brought to us and for those who purvey it. We ask that you would bless all useful occupations and that you would reinforce us in our vocations to be your children, no matter what it is that you have called us to do for making a living. Lord, we ask your blessing upon us as we study this morning. And in the midst of observing this blessing of work that you give us, help us to see also the cost of being a disciple and the privilege of being yours. And we pray that as your word is opened before us, you would use your spirit to put it deep into our hearts and our minds, that it may be our precious possession, and that we will give ourselves to its study and to its understanding. For we know that in your word we find you, you who are the truth and the life. We ask your blessing for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Amen. Pastor Spomer, do you know anybody in your experience who would fit the quality or the characteristic of irascible? Isn't that a fun word?
Irascible.
Irascible.
Yes, yes, irascible. Yeah. Irascible of Rotterdam. Wasn't he a guy that Luther...
No, that was Erasmus.
That's right. That's
irascible.
Okay, yeah. Irascible.
Kind of contentious and kind of grouchy and...
Crotchety.
Crotchety, curmudgeonly, all those kind of things. So that if you find yourself dealing with an irascible person... that person, it just can't be contented, it seems like. If you come up with a great option or an alternative that just can't be made to be happy. You know what I'm talking about?
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Does Jesus fit the quality of irascible in your mind?
No, not in the least.
Are you
But I know where you're going.
Do you know where you're going?
Well, no, I'm a text reader. Okay, and I read the text, and I know that you have too.
Yes, sir.
And therefore, you're saying to yourself, in this section that we're about to read, Jesus doesn't seem to accept anybody who wants to come to him as a disciple.
Well,
he just can't satisfy
just
this guy.
Just seems contentious without a reason to be contentious.
Oh, but now, see now, that is where you are wrong, host of hosts.
Okay, all right. And I'm counting on you to demonstrate that because I'm a pretty hard-headed German guy.
Good for you.
At least half German, so that's all you need to
that's
be.
That's all. Half your head is hard, the other half is.
In the first 13 verses of, I'm sorry, the first 17 verses of chapter 8, Jesus is healing. He's touching lepers. You know, you're not supposed to do that if you're a rabbi. He's just, what a wonderful, warm, not irascible guy that we see here. And then we get to verse 18 where it says, "Now when Jesus saw a great crowd around him, he gave orders to go over to the other side. And a scribe came up and said to him, 'Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go.' And Jesus said to him, 'Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head.' Another of the disciples said to him, 'Lord, let me first go and bury my father.' And Jesus said to him, 'Follow me, and leave the dead to bury their own dead.'" I was editorializing a little bit there.
With my voice?
Pretty dramatic stuff, huh?
Yeah, that was dramatic.
Well, I figured it was Labor Day. I'd work at it a little bit.
Ooh, bad.
So what'd you think of my tone?
Okay, well, shall we contextualize?
Sure.
All right. What you've got in chapters 8 and 9 of Matthew is you've got a series of three. You have a series of three with three miracles in each series.
Do I need to be writing this down?
If you want to do anything about this on Friday, since we're recording this early, you want to have the proper introduction in Matthew chapter 8, you better be writing this down. No, there are 10 miracles here, okay? So we divide it into three groups of three, which adds up to 10, right?
Three,
okay, that's because there's a double one in the third set, all right? And this is the transition here between the first set of three and the second set of three. In the first set of three, Jesus heals a man who was leprous. He touches somebody who was unclean. He has dealings with a Gentile, with a centurion, and he heals a woman. So he deals with a woman, a Gentile, and an unclean person, which shows him as one who comes into the world for the sake of the human race.
Okay? Those are three very low-class people, by the way, in the eyes of most
observant Jews.
Observant Jews.
Right.
Lepers, Gentiles, and women.
And Jesus freely gives himself to them.
That's nice. That's the kind of Jesus I like.
Right. Now, you look at that and you say, that's the kind of Jesus I like. Let me follow him. Right? And Jesus says, ain't quite that easy. Just doesn't go that way.
What does he know about this? Now, this guy, the first guy that comes up to him here...
What does he know? He knows everything.
Well, I guess. He did say one time that nobody knows when the Lord will return, not even the Son.
That's right.
So I guess there are some things that he elected to not know.
Right, chooses not to know, correct.
And I don't know which are which, but I know this. This guy is a scribe.
Mm-hmm.
It's probably apparent to Jesus without using his divine sensibilities that this guy is a scribe. One of those guys that he would later say to, along with the Pharisees, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees."
Exactly.
Kind of down on those guys.
In the same gospel, that's right.
So is he blowing this guy off because he's one of these woe-begotten scribes?
No. He's blowing him off because he has the wrong idea of discipleship, and that's what Jesus is trying to show to him here.
So what is his idea of discipleship?
Pretty much like he is used to. The kind of thing that he is already doing. He is right now a disciple of Moses. He's a scribe of the law.
What does that mean?
Well, a scribe of the law would be somebody who had studied the law and was well-versed in the law. Scribes technically had the profession of being kind of like lawyers.
When I think scribe, I think write.
That's right. Because
Do they write?
They knew how to write, and they were well-educated, and they were particularly well-versed in the law, and so they could, sometimes they were called lawyers in other translations, okay?
Yeah.
Teachers of the law, scribes.
Experts
in the law, right. Those who could, you know, divide the participles from the infinitives.
So are you able to are you able to tell from the text whether or not this scribe was being a phony? Teacher,
I will follow
you anywhere. Or do you think he was
sincere?
He was sincere.
Sure, he was sincere. He just was...
Because, you know, sometimes the scribes and Pharisees made pretense.
Exactly.
But not here, you don't think?
No, I don't think so. I think this guy was sincere. He had perhaps been witness to one or more of these miracles, and he saw Jesus and he said, you know, this guy's for real. This is really something. And so he says, I will be your disciple. I would like to follow you wherever you go. Jesus says to him, it's not the way you think it is. The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head.
So do you think Jesus' response is a sincere response?
Absolutely.
Making my tone inappropriate, the way I read it?
Probably. He does not mock the man. He's trying to get him to understand that following Jesus means you give up everything.
Here's an idea. Why not say, well, excuse me, Mr. Scribe, but you don't have a correct understanding of what it means to be a disciple, to be a follower of mine. Instead of saying something like, well, foxes have holes, and you know, it's like, I'd be standing going, what?
If you, unless
what
you were a scribe.
Mean? Oh, he would know what that means?
He would probably understand what that means.
What does it mean?
Son of Man has nothing. You're going to follow me, you're going to be like me. The disciple is not greater than the master. The disciple's always under the master. So if the master is nothing, you've got less than nothing.
Well, it's my understanding that in the first century, and probably most of the other centuries for that matter, the prominent teachers assembled followings. There were they had a school, for example. I think wasn't Saul, the Apostle Paul, a disciple of Gamaliel, for example?
Right.
So
the Rabbi Hillel, for instance.
It seems to me possible that this scribe, an expert, comes up to Jesus, Rabbi, teacher, I will follow you. That might qualify as the highest compliment that he could possibly give, being an expert, but being willing to submit himself to Jesus' teachings, leadership. And Jesus' response seems kind of hurtful, injurious to me.
Okay. I'm not going to argue that. It maybe is. And I don't think Jesus, intends to not be hurtful. I think he intends to tell a man, no, I don't want you.
I don't want you?
I don't want you.
To whom does Jesus say, I don't want you?
People who volunteer.
Well, don't let the word get out about that over there at Ascension Lutheran Church. Pastor Palmer said, well, what happened to all our volunteers? Why don't we have any volunteers? Well, I guess they were listening to the Bible study on Labor Day.
There's a difference between a believer who comes forward and says, in response to God's grace to me, I want to do something in the service of Christ and in his kingdom. There's a difference between that and a guy who sees Jesus perform a few miracles and says, teacher, I'll follow you anywhere. And he indeed means that. He will follow him anywhere. He thinks that he is going to see things that will enhance his teaching of the law. Jesus tells his disciples very clearly, and even though he doesn't say it explicitly in the Gospel of Matthew, he does in John, you did not choose me, but I chose you. Now, go a little further in the Gospel of Matthew, in the 10th chapter, you'll see Jesus choosing his disciples. And he chooses them in a certain way on purpose. He does not prevent people from following him around, but this guy volunteers to be one of those who would be a disciple, and Jesus says no.
So along comes another guy who is identified here in my Pastor John Lukowski Imposed English Standard Version Bible as a disciple. So this is a believer, I guess.
Mm-hmm.
Isn't that what, I mean, can we infer that from the word
mm-hmm.
disciple? And he says, let me first go and bury my father. Now, there are a lot of things that you could use an excuse for not following right now, but this is a pretty good one. If it's time to bury your father, I think we can all agree that some time can be set aside to allow for that. But Jesus doesn't say that.
Well, it depends upon what the context is and what it means by bury my father. It could be that his father was not even close to being dead. But he had a familial obligation to stay with his father and his mother in order to be able to carry out that obligation.
Fourth commandment stuff.
And wait until it's dead. Yeah, but here's the one who created the commandment, who made the commandment, who stands before him and says, excuse me, let's go back to chapter 4 and the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The reign of God is near. The reign of God is standing beside you, and we're going to bring it in, and it's immediate. It needs action now. We can't wait until your father dies. We'll just let him, let the dead, those without faith, bury their own dead.
And here's what I mean about irascible. You got a guy who says, I will follow you. And Jesus says, no. And you got another guy who says, can't follow you now. Jesus says, follow me. Now, he's got it backwards here. When the guy says, I will follow you, he should say, follow me. And when the other guy says, can't follow you now, I got to bury my father, he should say, well, you know, foxes have holes, blah, blah, blah. He's got it backwards. It's like, I'm sure you've faced a situation in your time as a pastor where you're going to be meeting with a group of people. And you got to make a decision. You got to achieve a goal. And there's an irascible guy in the group. And you know it doesn't matter what you come up with. It doesn't matter what kind of strategy you devise. This guy's going to be against it. That's the way this kind of looks here. Now, what's wrong with my assessment?
Well, what's wrong with your assessment is the nature of the kingdom and Jesus' call into the kingdom. The guy who comes and volunteers is not fit for the kingdom. He has no idea what it's going to be, what it's all about. The man who says, first let me put off my obligation to the kingdom to take care of my other obligations, Jesus says, you don't know what the kingdom's all about. You don't understand the obligation. Jesus is not being irascible. He's being consistent. And even though we might think that what the purpose of Jesus is to gather, you know, followers, wouldn't that be the purpose of Jesus, be to gather followers?
Well, sure.
No, the purpose of Jesus is to come into the world and die. That's the purpose of Jesus.
In order to gather followers, which includes you and me.
The purpose of Jesus is to come into the world and die for those who will believe in him. Those who will believe in him, the Father is going to gather to him by faith. And he will use the disciples whom he chooses as he sends them out to share that message. And then those whom the Father calls through the Spirit will be gathered to him.
You know, I'm thinking that in each case, these two men believed probably that their words would be pleasing to the rabbi, to
mm-hmm.
Jesus.
Sure.
I want to follow you. And the other guy says, I have a family obligation. I'm being a responsible guy. And in each case, they probably thought that this would be impressive to Jesus. In neither case, it was impressive to Jesus.
Right.
So I'm thinking the first guy goes away scratching his head going, wow, what went wrong there? The second guy goes away scratching his head going, wow, what in the world, what went wrong there? And the rest of us who read it, who are about to move on to verse 23, we leave this section going, what went wrong there? And we don't know. Can you tell me?
Sure. You can't have the kingdom of God on your own terms. These guys wanted the kingdom of God on their terms.
Because?
Because we're human beings. We want the kingdom of God on our terms. Jesus says, you can't have it on your terms. You can have it on my terms. You can't have it on your terms.
I wish that right there after verse 22,
there was a little note
that said that.
What he's telling him.
All right.
Yeah. I mean, that's what he's telling him. First guy comes, says, I want to follow you anywhere, Jesus.
I bet they
says.
Didn't know it.
Not like that.
I bet they didn't know it. I bet they didn't walk away going, oh, well, I see. I intended to approach Jesus and have the kingdom of God be on my terms, but now I understand clearly that it has to be on... I bet they didn't walk away...
Well, of course, that's true. It's because they did not, first of all, understand the kingdom of God.
All
or
right.
The reign of God, I should say. As Jeff Gibbs emphasizes,
right.
I like that. The reign of God.
Author of the Concordia Commentary on Matthew, 18 volumes, I think, or at least up to 2 so far.
I hope.
All right, I'm
just about done with one, and I need to.
let's read verse 23 and follow. And when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves. But he was asleep. And they went and woke him, saying, save us, Lord, we're perishing. And he said to them, why are you afraid, O you of little faith? Then he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, what sort of man is this, that even winds and sea obey him? Well, the followers and not followers of verses 18 through 22, still trying to sort out whose terms this whole thing is going to be on. Once he's done with them, the followers, the disciples, they do follow him. They follow him and get into a boat. It's possible, I suppose, since Jesus said, you know, by looking at the signs of the sky, how to determine when it's going to be nice and when it's going to be stormy. They might have even been thinking, well, I don't know about this guy out here. This looks kind of bad. Maybe they were sailors. They might have known that. Either way, they get out onto the boat, and here comes a great storm. Now, who's the author of the storm, Pastor? Is God the author of the storm, or is Satan the author of the storm, or is Mother Nature the author of the storm?
It doesn't make any difference. It's not the point. So it's really not a word.
You're telling me it's just kind of a stupid question. Is that what you're
talking
about?
I hate to say it that way, but it's the wrong question. It's not a stupid question. The question is not who's the author of the storm. The question is, what does the storm show?
The storm shows that there is adversity.
Right. There's chaos. No. Not that there is adversity in life. Don't allegorize it too much. That there is chaos in the world. The world is full of chaos. And the chaos is a result of what?
Sin.
Sin. Now, what does Jesus come to do? He comes into the world in order to reverse the effects of sin. So, you have these three miracles that Jesus performs first. A man has leprosy. He is, first of all, unclean because of his leprosy. Uncleanness is a sign of sin. Leprosy is a result of...
Don't allegorize too much now, Pastor.
No, it's not. That's what it's symbolic of.
Okay.
And and that's why the ceremonial law is what it is in terms of purification for things like that. Leprosy is a result of sin in the world, the fallenness of the world. Gentile... how does a Gentile happen? A Gentile happens because God had to choose a person to be his, Abraham, out of the population of the world in which to establish the people through which he's going to make covenant and keep the promise of sending the Savior over sin. And yet this man has this disastrous problem. His servant is lying at home paralyzed and about to die. And then he has Peter's mother-in-law who's sick with a fever. Of course, her being a woman is not the result of sin, but the fever is the result of sin. Jesus takes her by the hand, and she serves him and the rest of the gathering people in thankfulness for what he's done.
So what's this got to do with the storm?
The storm now is nature as it is affected by the fallenness of sin. That storm is there.
So... back there in the Garden of Eden, before the fall,
no storms.
No storms?
No rain. Didn't rain. The fountains of the earth opened up, and the earth was watered from below. Scripture
tells
us.
So it was always calm.
It was always
calm. Calm and peaceful all the time.
Gentle breezes. Yes. It's always nice.
So the...
it was always beautiful.
The storm here is emblematic of sin, which is so disruptive, and Jesus calms the storm.
Absolutely. What does Jesus say?
Jesus calms sin?
He destroys its power. And he's going to destroy its power ultimately in his death and resurrection. And then he will prove that in the resurrection at the end of the world when he comes to judge. And sin will be no more. But what he does here is he begins to overturn the effects of sin in the world. First in terms of uncleanness and disease. Now he will do it in terms of nature, which is inimical to man. What's the third part of the curse that was delivered to man?
No, I don't know. What are we talking about in Genesis?
Yeah. Nature will be unfriendly
thorns
to you.
Thorns and thistles forth.
And you're going to toil, and nature is not going to be what it's supposed to be.
So are you telling me, can I go so far as to say that in this calming of the storm, Jesus is demonstrating not only his power to still the storm, but to forgive sins?
Not quite explicitly. That comes in the first of the third set of the
I thought you were going to break out in song there for a moment. I was going to try to harmonize with that.
Okay.
All right, we got to take a break.
Okay.
My head is spinning. It's probably because of sin. Pastor Chuck Spomer is with us here today, Ascension Lutheran Church. Donovan and Eichelberger, where the Ascension Bible Institute is going to start this week, right?
That's right, Wednesday night.
Okay, we'll be right back. Stay with us. No phone calls today. We're pre-recorded.
Hi, I'm Dale Meyer, and I invite you to visit Concordia Seminary's newly redesigned website. It's easy to navigate, and it's full of information about the seminary. But best of all, resources for you and your church, resources you can download. Go to www.csl.edu. That's www.csl.edu.
If you missed the summer sunsets at Lewis and Clark Confluence Tower, don't despair. Twilight Thursdays at the tower have been extended into the autumn with opportunities throughout the month of September. Watch the sunset over the confluence of the Mississippi and Missouri rivers from 150 feet in the air at the Lewis and Clark Confluence Tower. Experience the breathtaking view of the landscape during the twilight hours Thursdays in September from 6 p.m. until sunset at Twilight Thursdays in Hartford, Illinois.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? It didn't take long for Jesus' public ministry to generate opposition. Early on in St. Mark's Gospel, we're told that Jesus went to the port city of Capernaum on the Sabbath day, and there he found a demon-possessed man in the synagogue of all places, and exorcised the demon. He then healed Simon Peter's mother-in-law at her home, and St. Mark then continues, "That evening, at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons, and he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him." It soon became apparent that the controversy wasn't over Jesus healing the sick and casting out demons, as much as it was over such miracles amounted to what was called the doing of work, which God prohibited on the Sabbath. But it was the Jewish leaders who defined healing as work. I'm so impressed with a simple ministry done by volunteers at our hospital. They come to bring communion to every Catholic patient every day. There's a tabernacle in our chapel where the consecrated communion wafers are stored by a priest. And then the volunteers take what was consecrated and they distribute it out with one of the early fathers called the medicine for the soul to the people. So the elements of the Lord's Supper are spread onto those who could not attend. I really appreciate the comment I once heard from a Protestant minister about this distribution. He said, "You know, I have to hand it to you folks. You bring the people something they can take as you pray, while all we can do is pray with them." Now that all depends on how you go about being instruments God uses to heal people. Lord, help us to respect what you call the traditions of men, but also to be aware of when those traditions keep people away from the healing you want them to have. For we pray in the name of our Savior Jesus, who is the bread of life. Amen.
AMA 50 KFUO is underwritten in part by Reliable Heating and Cooling, with a showroom in the Mid-County Trade Center, 8463 Delport Drive. Reliable Heating and Cooling features Lennox air conditioning and furnace systems and services all brands. Reliable also provides senior discounts. Reliable Heating and Cooling, serving you from North, Mid, and West County exchanges. The next time you call Reliable at 423-3535, please thank them for being an AMA 50 KFUO underwriter.
We hope you're enjoying your Labor Day. We hope you're enjoying a day off. If you're not, we hope you're enjoying a fruitful day of work. I guess that's the best construction we can put on that. You're listening to the Bible Study. I'm Chuck Brathert. Pastor Chuck Spomer is with us here today, here on this Labor Day holiday. Our phones are not open today as this program is pre-recorded. We're working our way through the last half of Chapter 8 in the Gospel of Matthew, the story of Jesus calming the storm, which Pastor Spomer has managed to turn into an actual representation of the storm being sin and Jesus demonstrating his power over that sin, destroying it, taking all away the power of the storm and of sin, but not forgiveness. Is
well,
that what you said?
That's right. Forgiveness comes later. What the effect of sin here is shown in nature, as nature is unfriendly to man. It does stuff to man that is not what we would call good for us. And what Jesus does with the calming of the storm is says, I have this power over nature. I can do this. Jesus, as he is in the boat with his disciples, however, is asleep. And it's not that he's...
That's kind of strange.
Isn't that strange? It's not that he's oblivious to stuff.
Oh, he was just so tired from all that sermoning on the mount there and everything else. You'd be asleep too. Is this a normal sleep here, Pastor, in the middle of the storm?
Probably. But it's the sleep of somebody who is completely comfortable in the hands of his Father.
Is it somebody who, while being in the midst of a sinful, broken, and what did you say, chaotic world,
mm-hmm.
is living and experiencing perfect peace?
Yes, that is true within himself.
Within himself?
Yes, because of his trust in his Father's will. And that's where he gets at this when he scolds the disciples for being men of little faith.
Now, you see, it's a good thing that I wasn't there in that boat, because since there was a storm going on, I probably would have been struck by lightning, because I probably would have said, are you kidding? Do you see this storm? We're going to die. What do you mean? Why? You know, that's probably
maybe
what I would have said.
Okay, so there's no indication the disciples didn't say that necessarily.
Well, I'm pretty sure I would have. Would have been bad for me. Probably.
They would have. They said, save us, Lord, we're perishing. So they went and they woke him up. Save us, Lord, we're perishing. And it's not that Jesus was in a place in the ship where it wasn't tossing and turning. It's a small boat, you know. And that's a shallow body of water, so the waves are kind of big. And the boat is tossing and turning quite a bit. But Jesus is completely at peace in the hands of his Father as he commits himself into that when he goes to sleep. So he is kept in that peaceful sleep.
What's the difference between save us, Lord, because we're about to drown, and save us, Lord, we are swamped by our sin?
The recognition of what is doing it, the recognition of the one who speaks to you and says your sin is, you know, I will calm that, I will take that away. Its effects do not have to bother you anymore. There's a recognition of who Jesus is as the rescuer from sin in the first place. And there is a kind of a look into Jesus as somebody who's got supernatural power, but they're not really sure how and when he's going to use it. In the first place.
Now let's put Pastor Chuck Spomer in the Bible study time machine. Whoop, 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 and we poof you right into the boat, right there in the middle of the storm.
Okay.
And the disciples are going nuts because they think they're going to drown. Jesus is sleeping in the boat. And there you sit. You're not worried because you've read the story. You know how it ends.
Mm-hmm.
And so, but you're getting pretty wet.
Yeah.
And then,
I don't like that.
And then finally they wake up Jesus. He stills the storm. Everything's calm. It went from being total chaos and maybe near death to being completely safe and calm. And then they say, what sort of man is this? Enter Pastor Chuck Spomer to answer that question with the benefit of 2,000 years of hindsight for the disciples on that day. How do you answer that question?
Keep my mouth shut.
No, I need an answer.
I'd keep my mouth shut.
Why would you keep your mouth shut?
Because they're not ready to hear the answer. It's not time yet. They got to see all kinds of other stuff beforehand. If I were to tell them the truth about who this is, they'd throw me overboard. And I'm not ready for that.
They would? Why would they do that?
Well, because I'd say that he is the Son of God. Okay? They're not quite ready for that yet. That this is God himself. This is Yahweh in their midst.
Why are they not ready? Are they not ready because God has kept them not ready at this point?
No. God is still working through the things that they see to teach them who Jesus is. It will dawn on them little by little by little. By the time we get to Matthew chapter 16, Peter's going to say, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God."
Well, it's about time.
We understand your Messiah. Yeah, but they
still
won't understand
that. You just saw a leper healed. You just saw a Gentile get a miracle. You just saw a woman healed.
Yeah, they're going to see a whole lot more.
You just saw the storm still. What
more
do you need to know? When Chuck Spomer says, "Hey, guys, you know what? This is the Son of God." And they would go, "Well, now that makes perfect sense. Why didn't you say that in the beginning?"
Because they won't believe it.
They won't believe it.
No, they won't.
Why
believe
won't
it?
They believe it?
They won't believe it.
Because they're men of little faith?
At this point, yes. They're going to see more things. They're even going to see Jesus.
Faith doesn't come by
seeing. Die and rise from the dead.
Yeah.
Oh, but faith is not lacking of knowledge.
What does that mean?
Well, that
is that a roundabout way of saying that faith does come from seeing?
No, not that faith comes from seeing, but there are certain things that you need to. There is the faith which believes, and there is the faith that is believed. Okay, so there is the fides qui and the fides quia.
See, whenever fides you guys qua, got me really quia. Confused, you go to the Latin, and then I'm toast.
Okay, well, it's the faith which believes.
Yeah, what is that?
The faith which believes. So that's the faith that the Holy Spirit gives us to believe that Jesus Christ is our Savior.
It's the gift.
That's the gift.
Ephesians 2:8.
Right.
9.
And the other faith, the faith which is believed, is expressed in the Apostles' Creed. God the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth, Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, crucified, died, buried, rose from the dead.
And what's the difference?
Well, one is the faith that the Holy Spirit gives us to believe.
It's like active and passive?
No.
No.
One is the content of the faith, and one is the actual act of believing. The act of believing is a gift of God that the Holy Spirit gives. The content of the faith is given to us by God, but we come to know the content of the faith. So you know more about Jesus now than you did when you were three.
All right. Right. So,
but you still believe in Him, and that faith which believes in Him, even though it might be stronger or weaker at any given time, it's still that same faith that believes.
So let's bring Pastor Spomer back to
Thank
the present.
You. Much better.
Can you dry off there a little bit? And answer the question, what sort of man is this for me now 2,000 years later? Because I'm reading along in Matthew here, and I'm impressed. He's the miracle man.
Okay.
And you know what? I could use a few miracles in my life, so I'm kind of attracted to this Jesus character. And now comes this question, what sort of man is this? And I'm looking for the answer to that question, but it's not here. Do you have it for me? Maybe not for these guys 2,000 years ago, but
sure.
Can you give it for me?
Let's take the context again. What does Jesus say in Matthew 4 he comes to do? He says, repent for the kingdom,
ago.
For the reign of God is near,
okay.
Is at hand. It's beside you. Speaking of Jesus himself, he is the initiation of the reign of God in the world. Okay? And the proper preparation and response to the initiation of God's reign in the world in the person of Jesus Christ is repentance. So, who is Jesus Christ for you? He is the one who initiates the reign of God in the world for you. That's the reign of God in your heart by faith for you. He shows that he is the one by receiving those who are unclean, receiving Gentiles, receiving women, healing diseases, and overcoming the chaotic forces of nature, just as he did at the beginning when the Father brought order out of all of those things that were there in the beginning and created things out of nothing.
Do you think that a person who is either never been exposed to Christianity or maybe had some kind of exposure when they were young but got away from the church and now, for some reason, is fascinated, interested in these things, would understand what you just said?
Could be. I don't know. That's up to the Holy Spirit.
Well, that's a convenient...
Cop-out?
Cop-out, yeah. I don't know. It's up to the Holy Spirit.
I guess I'd have to assess. I'd have to ask him, did you understand that? And if they said no, then I'd have to explain it to him. Why? Did you want me to explain it?
Well, I think you did, but I'm just sensing that there's somebody somewhere saying, yeah, that's the question I want to have asked. Thank you, Chuck. And then Pastor Spomer answers, and they go, I didn't follow that.
Okay. Well, again, you got to answer. You got to answer the question in terms of the context of what's going on here.
Sure.
You have to answer the context in context of the text itself. So, I can tell you that Jesus is going to die by the end of the story. He's going to rise from the dead, and he's going to commission his disciples to talk about that everywhere and make disciples of all nations. I can tell you that. I can tell you that what he provides through his death and resurrection is forgiveness of sins and eternal life. But we're not at that point yet in the text.
Can I summarize your answer by saying this, which you said the disciples in the boat were not ready to hear, but maybe some people who are fascinated or stimulated by the Bible are ready to hear.
Okay.
This man, what sort of man is this, is God.
Yeah.
Period.
Yeah. You can actually say that according to the text.
All right. See how much simpler that was?
Sure.
Maybe you should ask the questions. I'll have the answers.
That's a good idea.
We could have a 3-minute program.
I like that.
All right, verses 28 and following. And when he came to the other side, to the country of the Gadarenes, 2 demon-possessed men met him coming out of the tombs, so fierce that no one could pass that way. And behold, they cried out, "What have you to do with us, O Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?" Now a herd of many pigs was feeding at some distance from them, and the demons begged him, saying, "If you cast us out, send us away into the herd of pigs." And he said to them, "Go." So they came out and went into the pigs, and behold, the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the waters. The herdsmen fled, and going into the city, they told everything, especially what had happened to the demon-possessed men. And behold, all the city came out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they begged him to leave their region. So the first contrast that strikes me here is that we have the disciples, those who have been called by Jesus and are following him into the boat, out onto the sea, but they don't know what manner of man this is. Now we got a couple of demon-possessed guys who aren't even in their right mind, and they say, "What have you to do with us, O Son of God?" The very thing that you just said would be an appropriate answer to the question, what sort of man is this? How come the demon-possessed men know and the disciples don't?
Because they're demons. The demons know stuff that the men don't.
Why do they know that?
Because they're ancient. They were there from the beginning. They know who this is. They know who God is.
What do they know right now?
There's something you said here that's not in the text, and that is you said that God, that Jesus called these guys to be his disciples. He hasn't called them yet. Got a couple of more chapters before he calls his disciples.
These guys here?
Yeah. The disciples will get in the boat.
I thought they're back here. It's back here in chapter 4. Jesus called the first disciples.
Oh, yeah, those guys. You've not got the 12 yet. Sorry.
That's what I was talking about.
Okay.
Anyway.
James and John, Peter and Andrew.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And probably a few others, maybe. I don't know.
Maybe.
But what is it that... Now, I've been raised in the church.
Okay.
So I know some things. I certainly don't claim to know all things, and my ignorance is on display for all to listen to on a regular basis right here on this program. What do the demons know right now about Jesus that I don't know?
That you don't know? They probably have a better idea of his power than you do, because they've seen it displayed. We've got an approximation of it, but they've seen it displayed. I would say in terms of factual knowledge, they probably don't know more about Jesus than you do. But again, at this point, Jesus has not been revealed as the Son of God, but they know that he is.
Do you think they know the fear of God better than I do?
I think they do.
Why?
Well, because they've already been condemned, and they know exactly what that means. They are, like I say, those spirits that were created at the beginning. And they were created for the service of God, but through their sin, they associated themselves with the enemy of God, Satan. And now these demons are eternally condemned. they're not yet bound in that condemnation to hell, but they know that it's coming. And so they have a pretty, probably a much better idea of what the wrath of God, the anger of God is.
Is it of any importance to know what the country of the Gadarenes is?
Well, it might be, but there's really no consensus as to what it is. We really don't know exactly where that is, because it's called Gadarenes in one place and Gerizenes in another place. And so there's speculation, but there's no actual pinpoint. All we know is that it's on the east side of the Sea of Galilee, and that it's populated by Gentiles primarily.
Because they've got pigs.
Yeah.
And if it were Jewish territory, there wouldn't be any pigs there, I guess.
There would not be pigs Jewish territory. And if there were pigs in Jewish territory, that would be a terrible abomination, that they would actually feed pigs for the benefit of the Gentile population.
So do evil spirits actually take possession of human beings?
Short answer, yes.
Is that still possible?
Short answer, yes.
The Exorcist movie was a spectacle at the time of special effects and all those kinds of things. But the premise of the Exorcist movie, that a human being, a little girl, can be possessed by an evil spirit, is biblical?
Yes.
What do you say to the person who says, I can't believe that a guy with at least 8 years of education, college, seminary, and all this experience, sophistication, Donovan and Eichelberger, believes that evil spirits exist and that they can possess human beings?
And that person's world is very small.
Was that a shot?
Yes.
Can you elaborate?
If you talk to well-educated people who are much more sophisticated than I am, who have been in places where evil spirits are relatively rampant, they can tell you things that evil spirits do in people that are just absolutely amazing. There's no question that evil spirits can possess people. Now, why don't we see a lot of that in our particular context here? I think that the reason we don't see a lot of possession of evil spirits is because of the prevalence of the proclamation of the gospel of Christ. I think what will happen as the gospel of Christ becomes less and less prevalent in our culture and society, as fewer and fewer people believe in Christ, we're going to see more and more examples of people being demon-possessed. Where the gospel of Christ is, demons cannot be.
So, I'm a little confused here, because your metaphors have been very helpful, talking about sin and the chaos that sin has brought to the world.
Mm-hmm.
And we have Jesus, who we have identified as the sinless Son of Man. What sort of man is this? He is the Son of God. When it comes to the Old Testament metaphor of clean and unclean, Jesus is the embodiment of purity and Old Testament cleanliness or cleanness, I
right,
guess.
Right.
What is the sinless Son of God, the cleanest human being that ever walked the face of the earth, doing with two demon-possessed men in Gentile territory in a cemetery with pigs? That's about as unclean as it gets, isn't it?
Yeah, pretty much. But that's what he comes to do. He comes to destroy the power of Satan. He comes to destroy the uncleanness in the world. And he comes to overcome death. He's going to overcome death in a little while here in his later chapter.
Now, if you were a fine disciple of Jesus, permitted to get into the boat, Peter, Andrew, James, John, or Chuck, whatever, and Jesus says, come, let us go to the other side. I think there's one eyebrow going up. It's like, well, doesn't he know what's on the other side? I mean, I think there are Gentiles over there. And then the boat lands. Oh, my goodness, there's a cemetery. We got demon-possessed men. There's pigs over there. What is the rabbi doing here? Don't you think that you would have doubted his understanding of the situation?
I'm sure I would have.
Do you think that you would come to the conclusion that this is the way to stay ceremonially clean and honor the laws given by God himself in his Old Testament, the scriptures of the day?
Yeah, well, we have to understand that most of the people that were Jews in those days were not ceremonially clean to the extent that the Pharisees were. They went through the purification rites.
Pharisees would never have gotten in a boat and gone over there.
They would have not done that. They wouldn't have been among those places.
As it should be, Pastor.
Well, they would have buried their dead, but they wouldn't have gone in the tomb for any other reasons. And demon possession, they would have that would have bothered them, I'm sure, to a certain extent. Going to a Gentile territory would have bothered them. But we have to remember that that Pharisees did go into Gentile territory occasionally, and that they did understand that they had to purify themselves. What you pointed out, of course, before accurately, is that Jesus comes as the pure one, but he cannot be sullied by his contact with that kind of impurity. As a matter of fact, what happens is, as he takes it upon himself, he makes those that he contacts pure through his purity. It's the same kind of thing he does for us. So here he's confronting the demons that are in these two people. And, of course, that's somewhat representative of what happens with sin and temptation in us, the power of Satan in us, that he moves us to give in to our sinful nature. He successfully tempts us to sin more than occasionally. And Jesus comes and he casts them out. But you notice what they say: have you come to torment us before the time? They have an understanding that it is the right of Jesus as the Son of God to actually place them in the place of torment when the time comes. But they know that this is not the time.
Do you think you could possibly be more conflicted in your mind and soul than the followers of Jesus, who had grown up in Galilee, Nazareth, Judea, maybe, looking at the Pharisees and the scribes, the experts, and holding them up to be the epitome of what it means to be a righteous and religious human being? And now you've got this rabbi, this crazy rabbi, who's violating the law by becoming unclean and touching lepers, who's giving the gift of health to women, who is giving the gift of miracles to Gentiles, even Roman Gentiles, who is healing demon-possessed men in Gentile territory. He shouldn't be doing any of those things. But we do have a cleansed leper. We do have a healed servant. We do have a healed mother-in-law. And we do have two non-possessed men.
Exactly.
You can't argue with that. But don't you think that they would just be completely confused? Is that a good thing?
I'm sure that's true. Well, yes, it is a good thing, because what Jesus is going to talk about a little later in the Gospel of Matthew is you can't put new wine in old wineskins. You can't sew new cloth into an old garment.
There's a bunch of us who don't understand that part.
Yeah, I know, but when you get to that, whoever you have on will...
He'll help us.
He'll be able to help you.
We need help.
But that's what Jesus is talking about. Of course it doesn't match exactly what you think it's going to be, because I am bringing in the reign of God to be here with you and in you. The reign of God is not a kingdom that is established such as David and Solomon did, with a king who rides around on a horse and has an army and all that kind of stuff. Jesus says to Pilate, my kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom is the kingdom of grace that rules within the hearts and minds of men with my forgiveness. That's what my kingdom is. My kingdom is an eternal kingdom. It does not depend upon a dynasty. It does not depend upon succession. I will sit on the throne of that kingdom forever.
I just wonder what would happen if Jesus would have said, okay, class, let's get in the boat. Now, I'm the Son of God, and we're going to go over to Gentile territory. And I know this is going to look foreign to you, but you see, you have to understand that I, as the Messiah, have to enter into the sin and darkness of this world, take it upon myself, so that you can someday, like these demon-possessed men, be saved and be whole. See, that's... Why not tell the class that?
Because they're not ready for it.
They're
not ready for it after his ascension, you know. He says, you got to wait for the gift of the Spirit.
I remember that.
And they're ready for it. And you know what? They even grow after that, just like you and me.
All right, I got to say, you worked me out today, Pastor, on Labor Day.
Well, good.
Wow, I'm exhausted. But I'll be back tomorrow.
And for all of those who are in labor, God bless you.
God bless you. Amen. Pastor Chuck Spomer, Ascension Lutheran Church, Donovan and Eichelberger, home of the Ascension Bible Institute that starts Wednesday of this week, right?
Wednesday at 7 p.m.
If I want to go, just show up.
Just show up. Give us a call if you want to.
Give you the address. Okay.
We'll have stuff ready for you.
Listen to Back to live programming tomorrow.
Pastors, Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download programs from the Bible Study Archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.